And if you just keep your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture, that's where we're going to be this morning for the rest of our time together. But let's pray again and ask God to bless our meditation on His Word. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet and to look at this great character from the Old Testament from a New Testament perspective. We ask, Lord, as we would meditate upon this, that Your Spirit would speak to us and draw us to a clearer and greater understanding of what this passage is about and how it applies to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're going to notice in your bulletins that there's a insert that you can take some notes on. So I encourage you to do that. Take that out right now. And if you've got a pen around you, there's a few blanks. I find that leaving blanks on a page when you're taking notes or it's notes, it makes you pay attention better. And so I want you to pay attention while I'm preaching this morning. Don't be writing your grocery list on it or who you need to call after church or your to-do list for this week. I'll be checking those as you're leaving the service this morning in case anybody's doing that. This is for taking notes on from the sermon today, and I hope that you'll do that. Today, though, we're looking at getting ready for the rest of our lives, which is part of the theme that we're doing. Next week, we're going to be starting this six-week campaign, What on Earth Am I Here For? And there's all kinds of things that I'm asking you to do, and you've probably never had a pastor ask you to do so much for spiritual growth in your life. But we all need to have a little kickstart sometimes, and that's what this campaign is about. Years ago, and I suppose some churches still do this kind of thing, where they would have a week-long of revival meetings, and people would come out to those. It's really difficult. You think about what it would be like for you if I were to ask you to give up an entire week of nights of your life to come out for revival meetings here at our church. Probably there wouldn't be very many of us that could make it out to every night. But we're doing this over 6 weeks on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, and then we're inviting you to be a part of something that you're going to do every day by reading from the book and as well memorizing those verses of Scripture. I hope that you'll do it. I hope that you'll be a part of this campaign. One of the great things that God has given to us as human beings, and this isn't something that just is exclusive for us as Christians, but for all human beings, is the ability to make choice, the freedom of choice. As a matter of fact, when I'm asked the question, what does it mean that mankind is made in the image of God? What makes mankind different from all the rest of the created beings on the face of the earth? I believe that it is self-awareness and the ability to be able to make choices, freedom of choice. And you think about how that makes you different than the rest of the created kingdom that is out there. We have such a privilege and such a blessing from being able to make choices in life. And you think of the choices that you've made in your life, who you've married, the occupation that you've gone into, the things that you've gotten to do with your money, with your spare time. Hopefully, many of those have been blessings for you. But that thing of freedom of choice, just as much as it can be a blessing to you, it can be a curse, can't it? Because you have nobody else to blame for the choices that you've made, the bad choices that you've made, but yourself. And we can get ourselves into all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems in our lives. Now, one of the things that we do when we start new seasons of the year, now, this particularly happens when we start the new year in January, we make choices or we make commitments of things that we want to do over the next little while. Maybe it's over the next 12 months. At this time of the year, we're just starting the fall season. School has started back up. We've ended the summer of undisciplined, unscheduled life, the freedom of the summer with extra time off and so on, especially if you work in the schools. And now you're back into the grind of every day go to work and it's chores that have to be done on the weekends and all those kinds of things. We make what we call promises to ourselves, and sometimes we even use that word resolutions. That word resolution is an interesting word. It means to decide, to settle, to determine, to purpose. A firm determination to do something. And in this passage that Ruth just read for us, we're going to see in Moses' life that he made four resolutions. He made four choices in his life that were not just frivolous choices. They were not easy choices. They weren't easy resolutions to make, but they were ones that changed his life forever, and these are ones that can change our lives forever. Let me just point out to you, and you'll see these on the screen as we go through these verses again, but the four verbs are, he refused, he also chose, he regarded the pleasures of this world, not worth it, and then lastly, he persevered by faith. Four great verbs, four great resolutions that Moses made in his life. At the beginning of each new year, we make these resolutions, or at the beginning of a season, And a lot of times, how many of us, when we start in on these kinds of things, and maybe you even started off this fall season, back the 1st of September, that, well, you know, maybe I've gained a little bit extra weight, and so September I'm going to lose that weight, or I haven't been doing my devotions for the summer, and so starting September I'm going to start doing my devotions, or I haven't been doing this, or I haven't been exercising, or I haven't been spending time with this person through the summer, and so I'm going to start doing this. How often do we start those kinds of resolutions only to find that we fail? Let me give you two reasons why most people fail in those kinds of things. First of all, we fail them because we focus on secondary issues. Let's just use health, for example, weight. If we're going to say, well, I'm going to lose X amount of pounds because I want to fit into the pants that I wore last fall, or I want to be able to look good for something that I'm going to, those are secondary issues. But if you say, I want to lose weight because it's the healthy thing for me to do, then you're going to probably have more success in it. If you say that I want to start doing my devotions more regularly because that's the thing that Christians are supposed to do, that's a secondary issue. You're doing it because you think that's what you're supposed to do. But if you do it because you say, I love Jesus, and I want to get to know Jesus better, and I want to know His Word better, I can guarantee you you're going to have a higher rate of success because you're going on that primary reason to do it. The second reason that we do it is because we try to fulfill them in our own willpower, in our own strength. And that never, ever works. If you try to lose weight or get healthy or start doing devotions or start having better relationships with people, whatever the case may be, just in your own willpower, you are going to fail. You need to have outside sources. This is a proven fact to be successful in making real life change. So the life of Moses, in my opinion, Moses is the greatest character in all of the Old Testament. You've heard me talk about the Apostle Paul being the greatest character in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus is the greatest character of all human history. Take him out of the equation. Now, we've got Paul in the New Testament. We've got Moses in the Old Testament. The reason why I say Moses was the greatest man in the Old Testament is because he did more to push mankind heavenward than anybody else. He freed over 1 million Jews from Egyptian bondage, brought them right out of Egypt, right into the Promised Land. He also was responsible for those wonderful miracles that we read about in the book of Exodus. He was also the one who met God and saw the hand of God chisel on those stones the Ten Commandments, and then he wrote down the first 5 books of the Bible. That is Moses, and he did more to push mankind heavenward in the Old Testament than anybody else. It's interesting. I oftentimes say this about Paul and Moses. Paul's the most important man in the New Testament. Moses, the most important man in the Old Testament. You know what they both have in common? They both were responsible for somebody else's murder. Remember that? Moses went out and he slew the Egyptian taskmaster when he was beating a Jew relentlessly. And the Apostle Paul, it was at his feet that they laid their cloaks when they stoned Stephen to death. He was responsible for Stephen's death. If God, and I just share that with you, if God can take those two guys, and they became the two most important men in really all of human history, save the Lord Jesus Christ, man, what can He do with the mess-ups that we have in life, right? He can do something great through your life. And we look at Moses today, we're going to see that God does that. What happens to us in life is not so much important as what we choose to do with what happens to us in life. The circumstances of our life do not determine our future as much as the choices that we make in the circumstances of life. That's really important for us to remember, because if we get wrapped up in the whole thing of my circumstances are so bad in my life, then we're just going to be perpetually spinning our wheels and being stuck in life and missing out what it is that God wants us to know and to enjoy. You make your choices, and they make you. That's what happened for Moses. Moses' parents made a choice. When he was born into an environment where the young human life of either you could view it in the sense of the unborn child or of the child that was newly born, which is really the issue that we have today of abortion and the taking of the unborn child's life, Moses' parents saw something special about him, and so they wove that basket out of the reeds, laid it with pitch, and then they put him in the water, and his sister watched him. And then, miraculously, God directed Pharaoh's daughter to come, see the baby. For whatever reason, she was moved to adopt Moses into her own family. And instead of being a Jewish boy that should have been killed the moment that he was born, he went on to be the grandson of the most powerful man in the entire world at that time, none other than Pharaoh himself. What a change in the stars of this young man, but it was all for a purpose and all for a reason. Today's message, we're going to pick up on those four verbs that we looked at earlier, and we're going to see how it was that Moses, after his parents made that choice for him, how he went on and he made these four resolutions or these four choices for himself that set his life up for success and for what God wanted. The first one, the first life-shaping choice that Moses made was to refuse to be defiled by others. To refuse to be defiled by others. God didn't create you to be what somebody else says that you're supposed to be. God created you to be who you and who God wants you to be. Look at the verse that's on the screen right now. This is, and you have it in your Bibles as well. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had made a choice. He could have gone out and lived out the rest of his life known as the grandson to the most powerful man on the earth. I suppose that he might have, and if you've seen the movies, you've read the children's stories, that Moses may have been in line to be a future pharaoh of Egypt. We don't know that for sure, but that very well could have happened for him. But Moses decided that he wasn't going to do that. He refused. But if you think about it for Moses, he was probably really in some kind of an identity crisis in his life. Moses had this dual identity. He knew at one point in his life that he was born as a Hebrew and that his identity really was more in line with those people who were out building the pyramids and working in the mud and under torturous conditions. But the other life that he lived was a life of privilege. It was a life of luxury. It was a life of opportunity. It was a life in Pharaoh's household. He had an identity crisis. And so he had these two choices that he could make. He could say, well, I'm going to live a lie, and I'm going to stay in Pharaoh's house, and I'm just going to pretend that I'm an Egyptian and I'm really part of Pharaoh's family. Or he could come to terms with the truth and he's going to say that I'm going to identify with my own people and I'm going to go back to being a Hebrew and I'm going to be a Jew and I'm going to take whatever the consequences of that are. What would you have done if you were in that situation? It's a good question, isn't it? What would you have done if you had been Moses and you were confronted with that reality that you're in an identity crisis? And you could stay in the palace and all the pleasures and all the comforts and all the enjoyments of that, or you could say, I'm going to identify with my people who are oppressed and are in slavery, and I'm going to live the life of a slave the rest of my life. Well, Moses, it says, he refused to do that. The word refused has the idea of a reflection upon the consequences and making a decision to disown. No going back. He insisted on being what God had called him to be. The reality of it is, though, that many of us live our lives lying about one thing or another. We live in the lie of either self-denial to ourselves, or we live in the denial that we try to portray to other people that we are something other than what we are. Let's look at some verses here that talk about this idea of what it is that we're supposed to do and why it is that we shouldn't live our lives in a lie. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is from a different translation of what most of us are used to, but don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice what the plan of God, that the plan of God for you is good. That you can prove in your life that the plan of God is good for you. Know this, that whatever the plan is that God has for you, even for Moses when he was making that decision to go and to identify with the Jews and to face a life of oppression from the Egyptians, he knew that there was something that God had that was good for him. God has something that is good for us even in the midst of something that is terrible. Look at this next verse. Exodus chapter 32, verse 2 says, don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. There is a definite right and there is a definite wrong according to the Word of God. And the Word of God warns us not to follow those in the world who are doing those things that are wrong, but to do those things that God would have us that are right. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, our purpose is to please God, not people. He is the one who examines the motives of our hearts. Our purpose is to please God and to serve Him. When you know who you are, and when you have your identity firmly rooted in who you are in terms of who God made you to be and your relationship with God, you can stop pretending. Because if God has already accepted you the way you are, then you can accept yourself the way you are. And then it doesn't really matter what other people think or don't think about you. You are set free from the disapproval of others. So the very first thing that we want to see in this is that God has called us to refuse to be defined by other people. And there are some of us who are living our lives and we are living in that bondage. Some of us, even though we're in the middle of life, are still trying to figure out what our parents wanted us to do. Some of us are struggling in our relationships because we're trying to make either our spouse be somebody that they were never intended to be, or we're trying to become something that we were never intended to be able to please them. Some of us are living our life trying to please our boss and the occupation that we're in. We're just struggling to make our way in that, to get as much success in that as we can, when God never intended for you to have those kinds of advancements in your occupation. Those kinds of things are places where people in this world today find their identity, but God wants us to find our identity in Him. And when you do, it relieves so much stress from our lives. Jeremiah chapter 29, such a common verse, and I think that this often gets misquoted, and I'm going to explain why. Jeremiah says this: I know that this is God speaking. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, I see a lot of people post that maybe on Facebook, or they'll use that as their life verse, and it sounds like such a cheery verse, but do you know where Jeremiah was when he said that, when God said that to him? Jerusalem, his beloved city, had just been destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah was standing in his eyeballs up to the rubble of the city of Jerusalem, and the temple where he worshiped God had been destroyed. And he is crying. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. He is known as the weeping prophet, and he's standing in the midst of that rubble, and God says to him, I know the plans I have for you, for prosperity and for good. Maybe you're standing in that same kind of rubble today. Understand this, that God has something that's good for you, but it involves that we would refuse to be defined by others. Let's look at the second life-changing, life-shaping choice that Moses made. He chose short-term pain for long-term gain. Now, any of us who've played sports, we know that concept, or if you've coached or been involved with sports or your kids, you know that. I can remember when I was playing, I hated the conditioning exercises that our coach would have us to do, but he would always say to us that if you're going to be, in my context, it was hockey, if you're going to be out on the ice for 60 minutes during a game, you have to be able to do this to have the strength. When I was coaching volleyball, I would make my girls run stairs, and they hated that. They hated me for that, but I always say to them, if you're going to be out on the floor for a whole day of a tournament, you need to have the strength, you need to have the stamina to be able to do that. Short-term pain for long-term gain. That could be true in so many things in society. The problem with us in society today is that we live in a day, in an age, where we have the inability to be able to delay gratification. We have a microwave, right? We just can't take the time anymore to heat up the oven and to put the pizza or the leftovers or whatever it is, and take the 10 or 15 minutes that it takes to warm something up in the oven. No. We live in a society where we expect that we're going to pop something into a microwave, put it on there for a minute and a half, ding, it comes out, it's piping hot. Instant gratification. But that goes over into so many other areas of life. That's not only when it comes to food and to microwaves, that's finances, isn't it? Whether if I have the money or not, that nice new shiny thing that has caught my eye, I'm going to borrow the money to do that, and I'm going to have the gratification now rather than waiting for that to come. We do that in terms of our health, that nobody likes to exercise, especially if it makes you sore, but that short-term pain can bring to you long-term gain. The same thing when it comes to making choices with food. And here I am saying this as a man who ate over half of a pizza yesterday all by myself. I do that once in a while, but it can happen to any of us. It was actually Sue's idea, but I ended up eating most of it. But anyways, here we can make those decisions when it comes to our health, that I want to have that thing that tastes good. And let's make no mistake about it, folks, food tastes good. But there can be that short-term satisfaction that will have long-term consequences for us. It can happen as well when it comes to relationships, that, you know what, I may think that I don't need to have a relationship with that person because they hurt me, they offended me, they did something that bothered me, and so I'm just going to blow them off and I'm not going to worry about them. Rather than doing the hard work of going and finding reconciliation with that person, we'll do that. And then it can also be something that's spiritual in our life that will put that off. Society says we want everything now, we want it free, and we want it easy. Would you agree with this statement that sometimes the right thing is hard to do? Let me read that again, and if you agree with that, will you say amen? Sometimes the right thing is hard to do. Amen. Amen. That's a hard thing to do. But let's look at our verse here. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses made that choice of short-term pain for long-term gain. And notice that he says here that he did this rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And let's understand this, folks. Sin is fun. Now, I know you probably didn't think you were going to hear that at Zion Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, did you? But sin is fun. If sin wasn't fun for the moment, why would people do it? But the problem with sin is that it's only fun for a short period of time, and then the consequences of it are great afterwards. I talked a little bit about that. We know that if we look short-sightedly at our finances, our health, our relationships, and our spiritual life, there are going to be long-term problems with that. In this passage, in verse 23, you'll notice that Moses' parents made a choice for him, and he lived on the coattails of his parents' faith for a long time, but then in verse 24, there came a point for Moses where he had to say, I'm going to refuse to live in Pharaoh's household anymore, to live according to Pharaoh's ways, to live according to this world's ways, and we call that maturity. It says, when he had grown up, and you know what? Some of us need to do some growing up. We need to grow up in terms of the choices that we make in life and how we live our spiritual life. Moses lived on his parents' faith for a while, but then it came to a point where he had to make his own choices. One of the things that I fear in society today is that we live in a society that is far too focused on the idea of blaming other people for our problems. Here are some ways that we can take responsibility for our own lives. And this is what God wants us to do in terms of this idea of short-term pain for long-term gain. First of all, understand this, that you are as close to God as you choose to be. Your closeness or your distance from God isn't anybody else's fault but your own. So if you feel like that your relationship with God isn't what it should be, don't blame the church. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your job. It's your responsibility. It is your choice. Secondly, though, you can't live off of another spiritual commitment. You can't live off of your parents' spiritual commitment. You can't live off of your spouse's spiritual commitment. You know, my parents were wonderful Christian people. I shared with you the story of my dad's conversion just a few weeks ago. My mom had a similar experience. Someday I'll share that with you about how my mom came to faith in Christ. But I grew up in a Christian home where there was a strong element of faith in it. My dad was a pastor. But you know what? There came a point where I was 5 years old where I realized that if I didn't make a decision myself, that my responsibility for my sins meant that someday when I died, I would go to hell and be apart from Christ. And in that moment, in that day, I made that decision to trust Christ in myself. I made it my own, and I realized that I couldn't make it based just on what my parents had done. Thirdly, though, you can't blame others. You can't blame others for the direction of your life. Now, I know that some of us, and some of you have shared that with me, and I most certainly respect and am sensitive to the hurts that you've had in life, but other people can hurt you. They can harm you. They can even scar you in a way that the effects of what somebody else has done to you is very visible to other people in your life. But get this, folks. Other people cannot ruin your life. Amen. Other people cannot ruin your life. And here's the reason why. Because you may be a product of your past, but you are not a prisoner to it. God does not allow people to stay in the imprisonment of the crappy and horrible things that have happened to them in their past life. But God sets us free from those things, and God wants to make those things that are damaged, those things that are hurtful, those things that are painful, into something that is beautiful. So whether if it's things that we have done in our life that other people have done to us that are hurtful and harmful, God can make those into something beautiful. Fourthly, we're free to choose, but we're not free from the consequences. We can make choices in our life, but we're not free from those consequences. So when we make a financial decision, there's consequences. There's bills to pay. It's easy to swipe that plastic, isn't it? But it's not so much fun when the bill comes. It's easy to eat the pizza like I did yesterday. It's not so fun when you go to try to exercise the next day and your body just doesn't have the nutrients in it to be able to do it. It's not so fun, or it's not so easy when that relationship that you just spurned off and said, I don't need to have that anymore, you come to find out that a little bit later on down your life, that's a person that you really needed to be in connection with. And now what do you do? And then the spiritual life, sometimes we think, well, hey, you know what? I can just make it on my own. I'm good enough. I'm a strong person. I can make it on my own. I need that spirit. That spiritual thing is really for weaklings. I said this yesterday at the men's breakfast. I'm going to say it to you again a couple of times today. I can guarantee you that probably 85, 90% of us in this room, if not all of us, sometime in the next 12 months, we're going to have a crisis in our life. It's either going to be in your personal life or it's going to be with somebody that you know. There's going to be a crisis. And you know what's going to really help you get through that crisis? Is a deep spiritual life and a connection with God's people. That's going to help you more than anything, and that's what God wants us to do. Fifthly, you will have pain in life. Accepting responsibility understands this, that I'm going to have pain in my life. That not everything is going to be rosy, not everything is going to be carefree in life, but there is going to be difficulty in my life. I want the teens to think especially about that, because you know we did a financial course with you guys last year. We talk about that in youth group with you guys a lot, about how making decisions now, you have the potential to set yourselves up for something really good later on or something bad later on. Make those decisions now that you're going to take some short-term pain, and maybe that short-term pain is facing the rejection of some friends at school who in 20 years from now you're not even going to remember their name and they're not going to remember you. Make some short-term pain for some long-term gain in your life that's going to set you up. Two promises about pain in the Word of God. The first one is in Romans chapter 5. We can have joy in our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. God gives to us that opportunity to be able to find His purpose, and it helps me to grow in my spiritual life. But also, look at this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. These present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an even immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God will reward you in heaven for those things that we focus on Him for. So what are we supposed to do? Well, first, refuse to be defined by others. Secondly, accept the short-term pain for long-term gain. Thirdly, choose God's values over the values of this world. God wants us to choose His values over the values of this world. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 with me. It's up on the screen. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He regarded, that means to evaluate, to compare, to consider, to weigh in the balance. And Moses did this. He made a value judgment that he was going to value the things of God more. What values most to you in life? If I were to ask you right now, now don't do this, but on that piece of paper you have in front of you, in that pen in your hand, if you were to write down the three top values of your life, what would you say they are? Something to think about. I determined in my life a long time ago what those values were in my life. And for me, it's to honor God, it's to value all people, and it's to take care of this temple, who I am. Not just my body, but my soul, my spirit, all parts of my psyche, that I'm responsible for it. To honor God, to value people, and to care for this temple. If you haven't identified what the values are of your life, then you're going to waver. And if you don't decide what your values are. Something else will decide what your values are for you. Here's what the world says about this idea of values. There are three of them: popularity, pleasure, and possessions. Those are the big three that the world says that we should go after for values in life, that those are the things that we need to go after: popularity, that we would be a person of prestige, we would be a person of power and influence, or that we would live for pleasure, that if it doesn't feel good, I'm not going to do it. And then lastly, possessions. I need to have more of what I want to be happy. The ironic thing about these standards is that that's what Moses had in this story. He had all of that. He had popularity. He was really third in line to the throne of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in the world. He had pleasure. I'm sure that in the Egyptian palace, there was no shortage of things that were pleasurable to do. And then he had possessions. He had more things in this world than anything else. Look at this verse, though, from the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. It says, "The world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever." Here's what God asks us to do with those things that are loved by the world and valued by the world. This is how we can turn those things around into values that work for Christians. First of all, God's purpose is more valuable than popularity. God's purpose for your life is more important than popularity in this world. Secondly, people are more valuable than pleasure. People are more valuable than pleasure in our life. Moses traded that lifestyle of pleasure in order to meet the needs of the slaves. Something that Joe Laxton and I have been working on over the last number of weeks is what we're going to do for our Christmas project this year, and we're going to try and help you guys put clean drinking water into the hands of the people who are being affected by this civil war in Syria. Why are we doing that as a church? Because we care about other people. That's one of the values that God gives to us as Christians. And then thirdly, peace of mind is more valuable than possessions. The peace that God can give to us from being in His will is more valuable than any possessions that we can have. Moses gave up all of that to be able to serve God and to live for God. Why was he doing that? Because he was looking ahead, it said, to what his reward was in heaven. Vision is going to set the values for us of what it is that we do. The fourth life-changing, life-shaping choice that Moses made was to choose to live by faith and not by fear. Choose to live by faith and not by fear. Verse 27 of the passage says this: "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." Moses lived by faith because he saw God. Now, here is the thing. Moses had every reason to be fearful of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. It'd be like you being upset with President Obama, or let's put it in another context, somebody that's maybe even a little bit more hostile, Vladimir Putin, or maybe one of these guys that's in the Middle East, and you being upset with them and you walking into their very throne room and saying, "This is what God has told me to do," and it's contrary to what you're doing as a ruler of this nation or a ruler in this world. Moses didn't fear doing that to Pharaoh. Why? Because he served a higher authority. And that's what can help us to have success in the things that we do. Listen to these verses. They're not on the screen, but these verses about faith. "Whatever is not of faith is sin." When we don't do things by faith, we're sinning. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then according to your faith, it will be done to you." Those are three great verses about faith. As you live out in faith, that's what will be done for you. The key to this idea of faith is who you put your faith in, not how much faith you have. A lot of times people say, "Well, I don't have very much faith. I'm a person of weak faith." That doesn't matter. You can be a person of little faith, and as long as you put that little bit of faith in the great big God of this universe, God can do all kinds of amazing things in our life. How do you keep yourselves from your resolutions? How do you keep your resolutions? Here's the key to those things. First of all, get support from a small group. Get support from a small group. Have you ever heard the stories about how people climb Mount Everest? There hasn't been one person in the history of all the people who've climbed Mount Everest who have done it by themselves. Everybody who climbs Mount Everest does it as a team. And then when they get to that top camp just before they reach the summit, it's just a decision about who's the healthiest, who's the strongest at that point that can make those last few steps to get to the peak of Everest, and then one person is chosen of the group. But it's a team that gets them there. So it is in the Christian life. You can't do this by yourself. Look at what Hebrews 10 says. Let us be concerned for one another and help one another. Show love and do good. Let us not give up on the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage each other. I'm not asking you to join one of these Bible study groups just because I'm trying to create some other activity for you to do. That's not it at all. And I hope that you know me well enough that my purpose, my goal as your pastor is not to try to fill your calendar. But I'm asking you to do this because in order for you to grow spiritually, in order for me to grow spiritually, it must be done in the context of a community of people. And there's no better community of people to do that than in a Bible study group that meets weekly. Will you do that? Will you join one of those groups? And then secondly, ask God. Ask and expect God to help you. Ask God. A lot of times we don't get because we don't ask. Notice what Isaiah 50, verse 7 says. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will triumph. Notice the elements here that Isaiah was focused on God, and then he believed that God would do it. There was this idea that he asked God, and then he expected God to do it. How many times, let's be honest, how many times do we ask God to do something for us, and then when he actually does it, we're like, whoa, I can't believe that God did that for me. Where our attitude ought to be that we're expecting God to do it until it actually happens. That's what we need to be asking God to do. Expect God to do it. Living in light of eternity is the only thing that can really keep you on track. My job as your pastor is to keep your focus on what God has called us to do as Christians. And that's all I'm trying to do in this campaign. What I want to ask you to do is, would you take out that little peach sheet? And there are four things on there that I'm asking you as your campaign commitment. And I got some of these back last week. Like I said, I got about 10% of them back. We want 100% participation of everybody in the church, at least doing one of these things. We do the daily readings. We do the memory verses. We listen to the 6 messages starting next Sunday, either in person or on the website. And then will you join a Bible study group in your ministry care group? If you are doing that and you want to get one of those books today, fill it out, bring it up, and Sue will be here. She'll be glad to give you a book. And if you're not going to do the book thing, you can just hand it to me on your way out, but I'd like to know what your commitment is in coming to be a part of this campaign. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, as we begin this campaign, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus in on what it is that you want us to focus in on. So today, like Moses, I'm inviting our people, our church, to commit themselves to these 4 life-shaping resolutions. To resolve to not let other people define us, to want to be who you made us to be, to resolve to choose short-term pain in order to have a long-term gain, to resolve that the rest of my life would be lived by your values and not by the world's values, which don't last and aren't good for me. And then I also want to make that resolution that as far as I can in the rest of my life, I want to live by faith, believing that you're a God who is active and can do all kinds of things in my life that I can't even imagine or think. So Lord, today, help us to put our total faith in you this day. And Father, I pray that for each one who's here, that you would empower them to be a part of this campaign, and to get away from that idea of making excuses for the stuntedness of spiritual growth in some of our lives. Lord, help us to make the commitment to read, to memorize, to be a part of these services, and even to be a part of a Bible study group so that we can grow in your name. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We are still going to have communion today.